Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that your spirit would teach us your word, open up your word to us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of you, Lord. Lord, we ask that favor as well for the teachers in the Sunday school, that you would teach through them to our children. And Lord, we lift up all the needs in the body, Lord. You know them. Pray for those who are in need of physical healing. Lord, we pray for those in need of emotional comfort. And Lord, we thank you for so many answers to prayer. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless us and grow us as a church, that we might do your service, Lord. Thank you for each person here, Lord. And again, bless our time in your word to your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Jonah at chapter 2, actually we'll begin at verse 17 of chapter 1. And the title of the message today is Jonah, the Journey of a Rebellious Heart, Part 2, the Repentant Heart. Charles Spurgeon said this. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher of a bygone era, said, God never allows his children to sin successfully. And that's true. He's the perfect father. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about him being our father, and he disciplines us like a father disciplines his child out of love. It says in those verses that we might share in his holiness. And here's from verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Repentance. Repentance is the antidote for a rebellious heart. We talked last week about the rebellious heart. And last, we left Jonah. He was being tossed from the ship into the sea. Remember, Jonah had received a call from the Lord to go preach to the Ninevites the message of judgment so that they might turn to God. And Jonah, because he didn't like the Ninevites, went the opposite direction. He got on a ship, went down to Joppa, he got on a ship and sailed in the opposite direction from where he was supposed to go in Nineveh. And while he's on that ship, the Lord brings a storm, a terrific storm. The sailors who are experienced sailors on that ship are scared. They pray to their God. The captain goes down below deck and finds Jonah sleeping and wonders why he's not praying to his God. And by determination of a lot, which God allowed to be used to determine who was the cause of the storm, because the sailors wanted to know who the cause of the storm was, the lot fell to Jonah. And they said to Jonah, what can we do? You know, the idea is to calm the storm. And Jonah says, throw me into the sea. And they do everything they can, these sailors, not to have to throw him into the sea. But eventually they do. And the sea becomes calm. Because Jonah was the cause of the storm. God brought the storm because Jonah was running in the opposite direction that God wanted him to go. And so when we last left off, he was thrown into the sea. Jonah was in need of repentance. Repentance means to change one's mind or to change one's direction. The idea is us thinking our way or going our way, and repentance is turning around and going God's way. It is a fruit of salvation. One of the ways we know someone is truly saved and knows Christ as their Savior is there's a turnaround in their life. There's a change of thinking. There's a change of direction. Repentance is also needed for growth, to grow as believers after we come to know the Lord. Repentance is necessary for growth. Now, there's some hindrances to repentance. And some of the hindrances are looking to blame others for the circumstances we're in, or to make excuses for sin. Oh, that's just a condition I have. You know, I'm angry because I'm Irish. It's genetic, you know. We can never get to repentance that way. Or, you know, I'm like that way because my mother was this way. I'm like that because of my boss. We can't get to repentance that way. And so that's a hindrance. We can't come to repentance unless we examine what God is doing in our life. In our life. Now, we're going to be looking at an event this morning described in Jonah chapter 2. An event that God uses in Jonah's life to bring him, this rebellious prophet, to repentance. Now, we look at Jonah as a rebellious prophet, right? And it's kind of obvious, right? God tells him to go this way, and he goes over 2,000 plus miles in the other direction. Pretty obvious, right? Well, we're rebellious too. Now, we may not physically go in another direction, but in our heart and mind, God wants us to go this way, and we just go the other way. And so our rebelliousness can be somewhat more subtle than Jonah's. Now, the interesting thing about this story of Jonah, most people know the story from the time they're a child. And in doing different reading, a number of years ago, I read a book called 12 Days of Terror. 12 Days of Terror were about the 1916 shark attacks. I don't know if you're familiar with, some of you might be familiar with them. They occurred in New Jersey over a period of 12 days, starting down in Long Beach Island was the first attack, then off Spring Lake, and then in the Mattawan Creek. Four people were killed. And this man did research, and it's this man, Richard Fernicola, who wrote the book 12 Days of Terror, did research into this. And he, in his research, he discovered, his theory was it was a great white shark. And he studied shark attacks throughout history. And he believes that the first known shark attack in recorded history is the story of Jonah. He believes that it was a great white shark that swallowed Jonah. And it gives a lot of, it's an interesting reading in the book because of the structure of the white shark's jaw and his gullet, that a big enough white shark can swallow a man whole. And back in, I think it was the 1800s, they actually cut open a white shark that had a man, he wasn't alive, but he was whole inside the shark. And he had the shark's gastric juices all over him. And so he believes, and then in further research, he discovered that that area over near Joppa, where the storm took place, was a breeding ground for great white sharks. So interesting. I want to read another story to you. This is from a man named John Phillips. Kind of might give us an appreciation for what Jonah went through. And he says, and this comes out of history, this is coming from research in history, numerous stories of men being swallowed alive by whales and surviving the ordeal have been validated. In February 1891, the crew of a whaling ship, the Star of the East, sighted a large sperm whale off the Falkland Islands. They harpooned the whale, and in its death throes, it swallowed a man named James Bartley. A day and a half later, his shipmates, who thought he had drowned, found him unconscious in the whale's belly. Bartley lived to tell about it, and his story was published in the newspaper, describing his sensations as he slid into the innermost part of the whale. He said he could breathe easily, but the heat was unbearable. His whole appearance was changed by the ordeal, for his neck, face, and hands, which had been exposed to the whale's gastric juices, were permanently bleached to a livid whiteness. This story gives us the idea of what Jonah experienced when he was imprisoned in the great fish. And there's other stories throughout history. So, gives us a little appreciation about what he went through, kind of historical evidence to support the possibility of this happening. But the bottom line is, history doesn't have to prove the word of God. God can work miracles in any way he wants. But just interesting, the history of that. Now, this one author wrote this, and I like this. He said, "Men have been looking so hard at the great fish that they have failed to see the great God, which is the main burden of the book of Jonah." But as we look at this part of the book this morning, we're going to see that Jonah's experience with the great fish instructs us in the dynamics of repentance from rebellion, which includes the need for difficulties, brokenness, confession, repentance, and deliverance. So let's hop into these verses. Verse 17 at the end of chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish. Now the New King James Version says, prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now who brought this great fish? God. He prepared it. He ordained that fish. He assigned it to swallow Jonah. And Jonah would be in the midst, in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, Jesus testifies to the historical accuracy of the story of Jonah. He, in describing, let's, I wanted to give you a visual there, Jonah being swallowed. Now, Jesus, when the Pharisees had approached him, he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. They wanted Jesus to give them a sign, some miracle, some great miracle to prove who he was. And he says, but no sign will be given other than the one of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will also rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus used the story, this historical story of Jonah, as pointing to his resurrection. It was a foreshadowing of his resurrection. That just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the tomb, in the grave. Now, there's two thoughts as to Jonah's experience inside this great fish. One thought is that he was swallowed and, of course, lived inside that fish for 3 days, inside of the fish, and then, of course, was vomited. That's what chapter 2 tells us. Some believe that Jonah actually, shortly after being swallowed by the fish, died inside the fish, and then 3 days later was resurrected from the fish alive, spit out alive. And they say that that is what really happened, and it really foreshadows Jesus' death. And there's good interpreters on both sides of that, taking either side. If you look at chapter 2, it's written in there, the Sheol and the pit. If you look at verse 2, the depths of Sheol, you see that there. If you go down to verse 6, but you have brought up my life from the pit. My life was fainting away. At the beginning of verse 7, some say that's indicating that he died inside the fish. Sheol was known to them back in those days as the place of the dead. The pit, similarly, the place of the dead. Now, some are saying he actually died, and then God brought him back from the dead like God brought Lazarus back from the dead. So that's one thought. The other thought is that these words Sheol and pit are indicating that he was near death. He was near the place of death, and he was alive all 3 days inside the fish. I lean towards that second one, that he was alive all 3 days, but there are others who believe that he died and then was vomited out, resurrected from the fish. But more important than what went on inside the fish is what went on inside of Jonah. More important than what went on inside the fish is what went on inside of Jonah. God appointed and prepared this great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah will come to realize, as we'll see later in this chapter, that that fish rescued him. That this fish rescued him from physical death. Now, this was an unpleasant experience, as we can imagine. Imagine being swallowed by a great fish. Difficult. Unpleasant. But he comes to see this as God's instrument of rescuing him from death. From death. And we know that God also was rescuing him from spiritually dangerous waters as well, because he was running in the opposite direction from the will of God. So God uses this fish to bring him out of physically dangerous waters, but also spiritually dangerous waters. He's going against the will of God. And God's going to use this fish not only to rescue him physically, but to change his direction and to grow him as a man of God. Now, in our lives, God appoints and prepares difficulties for you and I. And these difficulties, and they may not be a fish, a great fish, but think about the difficulties of your life. Don't they swallow you up? Don't they consume you? What might they be? Well, they can be a whole lot of different things. They can be health issues, physical, mental, emotional. They can be relational, relationships. They can be financial problems. They can be employment. Various difficulties. And many of these difficulties God prepares for us, appoints them for us to rescue us from spiritually dangerous positions. They're unpleasant, aren't they? Difficulties. Did you ever consider that? Did you ever consider that unpleasant trial you're going through? God has allowed it into your life to rescue you from something else, from an attitude that doesn't line up with His, from a motivation that doesn't line up with His, from a perspective that doesn't line up with His. Interesting to consider, isn't it? Impacting to consider, isn't it? Because we all have elements of rebellion in us. God wants us to go this way. We want to go that way. And so He will bring things into our lives. Remember, He disciplines those He loves. Look what the psalmist wrote. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. What got the writer on the right path? An affliction. A great fish, if you will, that God prepares. He does that to get us going in the direction He wants us to go. He does that so that we might grow as vessels that He can use to touch people's lives, even the lives of those we don't like. Remember, that's a theme here. Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites. And what did Jesus say? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. He's wanting to grow Jonah. He's wanting to grow you and I. And it's those most difficult ministries is where a lot of the growth takes place. So God appoints and he prepares difficulties to rescue us from spiritually dangerous waters, ways of thinking, motivations, attitudes. And these difficulties can be relational again. They can be financial. They can be career-oriented. They can be health issues, whatever they might be. Difficulties to bring us to repentance. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. From the stomach of the fish. Now, Jonah is writing this, of course, when the Holy Spirit inspires him to write this, he's writing it after these events. And he's looking back, and he's writing about his experience in the fish, and he talks about praying from the belly of the fish, which goes to show us we can pray anywhere, from anywhere. He prays from the belly of the fish. Now, let's remember when the storm came, who was it on the ship in chapter 1 when the storm hit the ship? Who was it that wasn't praying? Jonah. Now he's in the belly of this fish and he's praying. He's praying. Do you know prayerlessness is one of the biggest acts of rebellion against God? All throughout Scripture, we're told to pray, 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 pray. Paul writes in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. I think each of us can testify some of our most fervent praying is done in the midst of a very difficult circumstance, is it not? And God will allow difficulties if we've been straying from Him, if we've becoming more dependent on ourselves. He will allow, He'll prepare a circumstance to get us back to that place of praying and depending on Him and seeking Him. I remember a number of years ago, there was a time that I was drifting from the Lord and not in prayer and in the Word as much as I had been before. And I developed what eventually was diagnosed as endocarditis, which was strep bacteria growing in my blood. And that could affect any part of my body. And I had fevers for months until they diagnosed it. I ended up being in the hospital for a month on intravenous antibiotics. And I remember when I was in the hospital telling Mary Beth, bring my Bible. And she brought it up, and I fervently prayed. I had been drifting from the place of prayer and God's Word. And it was that big fish, if you will, that got me turned around and going in the right direction. Now, as we look at this prayer in Jonah chapter 2, these prayers of Jonah can be found, parts of these prayers of Jonah can be found in 9 places or more in the Psalms. And what that tells us is that Jonah was a man saturated with Scripture. He knew Scripture. And what he was doing was praying scripturally. From the belly of the fish, he's praying scripturally. And so when God calls us to pray, it's just not any type of praying. It's scriptural type prayer, meaning that God's will is in the center of it. Because it's only when we pray according to God's will that we will understand His purposes in those difficulties in our life. If we're praying from a self-centered perspective, we're not going to realize it. If we pray from a scriptural perspective, God's will enable us to realize what's going on in that difficulty. Jonah is going to come to an understanding of what's going on as he prays scripturally from the belly of this great fish. And so difficulties get us turned around in our prayer life as well often. And God wants to bring brokenness into our life. Brokenness. Look at verse 2 here. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. That's the place of the dead. That's what they called it back in those days, the place of the dead. He feels he's near death. You heard my voice, Jonah says. I called out of my distress, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice. You heard my voice. Now, Jonah is remembering most likely as well the other times that God has answered his prayers in his life. And he's specifically remembering this time as he calls out of despair. You see, he's broken. He's broken of self-dependence, of relying on himself. He's in an impossible situation from a human perspective. He's in the belly of a fish, somewhere in the Mediterranean. And he's broken, at least for a time. We're going to see later on in the book of Jonah, more work needed to be done on Jonah. Same is true of you and I. But here he's broken. And he's calling out to God. That's a good place to be spiritually. Broken of self, broken of dependence upon self, and calling out to God. One of the things that God is wanting to develop in Jonah is empathy for others. God had told him he's going to judge all the Ninevites. Jonah's okay with that. But he doesn't want to give the message because he knows that they'll repent. And God wants to develop empathy. Jonah's getting a little bit of the taste of what might happen to the Ninevites. He's in the belly of this fish. He's facing judgment, if you will. And God's wanting to break him, develop empathy in him. Some of you might be familiar with the name of Booth. General Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And I came across this week. He said, General Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, used to say that he wished all his soldiers, those of the Salvation Army, could be hung over the environs of hell for an hour so that they, having seen the torments of the damned, might have a greater zeal for the salvation of men. Empathy. Empathy. God's wanting to develop more and more empathy in you and I, spiritual empathy, for those who don't know the Lord, from those who have strayed from the Lord, a desire that they be reached for the Lord. Empathy. And it's in our difficulties that he develops empathy in us. When you think of the difficulties you've been in, whether you've had cancer or a heart problem or some issue, don't you have more empathy for those who have that themselves? God developed that empathy in that difficulty that you had because you know how it feels. Jonah needed to know how it felt to be under God's judgment so that he might have empathy for the Ninevites. Empathy. Now he goes on in a state of brokenness. He says in verse 3, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. Now, some people believe that he's talking here about when he's in the water, and you know that into the hearts of the seas, and the currents engulfed him, and the breakers and the billows of the waves were passing over him. Others believe that he's experiencing this inside the fish as the fish is taking in the water, as the fish swims. But nonetheless, he's experiencing this, these billows. But what's important for us here, as we want to look at what's going on inside of Jonah, as opposed to the fish, is who that Jonah recognizes as the one that put him in the situation he's in. Doesn't it tell us in chapter 1 that the men threw him in the water? But what does Jonah realize? He says, he's talking to God, "For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the currents engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows have passed over me." He's recognizing God's sovereignty in it, that God is bringing this into his life, that God's the one that's in control. And that's very important for someone to realize, that the difficulty in their life, God has allowed into their life, it's very important so that they might experience or they might embrace all that God is doing. To get to the place of spiritual brokenness, which is an important place to get, Jonah needed to understand that God was the one that brought it upon him. We need to understand that God is the one that allows the difficulties into our life. Why is that so important? It could have been very easy for Jonah to say, "Well, if the Ninevites acted in the right way, God wouldn't have me on this mission and I wouldn't have to go over there. Or those knucklehead sailors, they didn't have to listen to me when I told them to throw me into the sea." Let's think about that. If he blames, his focus gets off God and what God is doing in those circumstances. For him to realize in his life what God wants him to realize, he needs to focus on who is allowing this and what God is doing in him. And that's true for you and I. When we face a difficulty, relational, financial, career, health, if we begin, God's allowed it into our lives, if we begin to blame, if we begin to lose elsewhere, we will take our focus off of God and what God is doing in us. And we can't get to brokenness that way. We can't get to brokenness that way. The story in the Old Testament about King David. And King David, Absalom is trying to take over the throne from his father. And in this one city, he's going by this one city, and this man named Shimei, who is a descendant of Saul's, who David replaced as king, is cursing at David and throwing rocks at him as David goes by. And Abishai, one of David's men that stayed loyal to him, says, "Don't let him talk to you like that. I'll go over there and I'll take off his head." And David says, "No, leave him alone. God may have something in this for me." See, Shimei was off his rocker. But David was looking for the one thing that God might be saying through him to him that he needed to focus on. He stayed focused on God and the circumstances and what God was doing in those circumstances. The only way we can submit ourselves to God's discipline in our life, the only way we can get the benefits out of brokenness, is looking at God in the difficulties of our life and saying, "Lord, what is it that you're doing in my life? What are you trying to correct in me? What direction do you want me to go in?" You know, sometimes we find ourselves in the same difficulties over and over and over again. And they could be relational, again, they could be health, they could be financial. And one of the reasons we stay in it is because we haven't stopped to consider what God is trying to change in us, our attitudes and our perspectives towards those things. And that is why we continually are in them. And if we blame others or circumstances, we never focus on what God is saying to us that he wants us to change. And it could be an attitude about a person. And so God allows these things into our life Because he wants to change things in our life. Get an attitude change to go more in his direction. Motivation. Perspective. How we look at something. That we might represent him. That we might represent him. And so Jonah's reached the place of brokenness. We want to reach the place of brokenness and the difficulties of our life where we're at the point, say, Lord, show me what it is that you want to repent of, me to repent of. Lord, is it an attitude? Is it a perspective? Is it a behavior? What is it? It might be something we think is okay, but it's not lining up with God. And he's not doing it to be harsh. He's doing it because he's a loving father, knowing that if we continue in that way, it's damaging to us, it's damaging to others, and it's damaging in a spiritual way. You know, in that chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, that talks about the discipline of the father to a child, as God disciplines us, right after that, in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says, don't let a root of bitterness grow up in you and thus defile many. You see, we either submit ourselves to the discipline of the Lord and say, Lord, what are you doing in me? And we submit to that. Or we play the blame game, and in that, bitterness, roots of bitterness. You see, we're either being more broken and softening towards the Lord and lining up with his direction, or we're moving in the way of bitterness and anger and dislike for people. There's no in between. It's one or the other. Jonah would be fine staying in his dislike for the Ninevites, but that wasn't fine with God. And so, submitting to what God is doing, looking for what God is doing. Now look at verse 4. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Jonah, as he's entering this fish, he's saying, I'm expelled from your sight. His feeling is that the Lord has kind of cast him off from the relationship. It's not true, but he feels that way. It says, nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. And there's a key. Jonah says, I look again towards your holy temple, the temple in Jerusalem. In his heart, he's looking towards the temple. And what he's doing is he's remembering the covenant that God has with his people. When Solomon, many hundreds of years before, had dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, he prayed this prayer. He said, Solomon prayed that your eyes, meaning God's eyes, may be open towards this house, night and day, towards the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray towards this place. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear in heaven, your dwelling place, hear and forgive. Then this next one. It's not going. There we go. Nope. See, the jumping too far. There we go. Whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people, Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands towards this house, that would be the temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all men. This is most likely what Jonah is remembering, that he needed to turn his heart back towards the temple, the place of sacrifice, and God would forgive. He's asking for God's forgiveness. And remembering the covenant that God would forgive if they'd look to him. You know, that's the tremendous thing about God. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to forgive. You see, God is not disappointed with us. He's not angry with us when we fail. He expects us to fail. The most damaging thing is not when we fail. The most damaging thing is when we try to cover it up and call it something else. And God is saying to us, I'm ready to forgive. You just have to admit it. You just have to ask for it. You just have to humble yourself, and I'll forgive. But when we call sin something else, when we blame somebody else for our sin, that's what puts up the hindrance. 1 John 1:9 says, when we confess our sin to him, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's freedom in that. When we're in denial of our sin, when we want to call it something else, that keeps us in bondage. It's emotionally damaging, spiritually damaging. It damages relationships. And he wants us to seek his forgiveness. And from brokenness, that does bring to the place of confession. Look at verse 5. Water encompassed me to the point of death. He's describing now the water encompassing him, most likely here inside the fish. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds, like seaweed, were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains, meaning the mountains and the seas, at the very bottoms of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. The idea here is most likely the bars of death, if you will, were around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So despite all this, he sees now that the Lord has brought his life up from the pit, that this fish is actually rescuing him. You've brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. He's now seeing that the fish is God's rescue vessel for him. He felt like he was joining the dead and is thankful. No matter how difficult this experience is, he's thankful that God is rescuing him from it. You see, this will lead Jonah to confession, to confess to the Lord. When we blame, when we rationalize, we cultivate roots of bitterness and we miss what God is doing in our life in those difficulties. When we take our eyes off the Lord and we focus on others, we miss what God is doing in our life. You know, confession is not the recognition of someone else's sin. Confession is the recognition of our own sin. Confessing means agreeing with God that we've sinned, that we've missed the mark. But we like to confess other people's sin. We like to talk more about their sin and their weaknesses and so forth. And when we do that, we're not dealing with our own and what God is doing. And now, as in verse 7 and 8, it says, while I was fainting away, he felt like he was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. There's that the temple again, the idea that his prayer is going before God. And he says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. I think the New King James has mercy. Now that Hebrew word is hesed, where faithfulness is there, or mercy. And it means God's loyal love, his mercy, his grace. And what Jonah is saying there is that those who regard vain idols. An idol means an empty thing. But what an idol represented was anything or anybody that someone put above God in importance. And what Jonah is saying, he's confessing to the Lord that he had idols. And when he regarded those idols, he was forsaking his faithfulness to the Lord. And Jonah's idols, what could they be? Well, let's consider. It could have been his patriotism. He loved Israel, and Assyria or the Ninevites were enemies of Israel. He was a patriot. He wasn't supposed to like the Ninevites. Or how about his reputation as a prophet? Wonder if he goes and preaches judgment and they repent and the judgment doesn't come, what will people think of him as a prophet? Could be about his reputation. But certainly one of the idols in his life was his hatred for the Assyrians. He put that above God and what God was calling him to do. And when he regarded that idol, he forsook his faithfulness to God. Here he is calling out for God's mercy, his grace, his faithfulness from the belly of this fish. And those are the very things that the Ninevites need. God's grace and God's mercy and God's love and God's forgiveness. And he's forsaking his faithfulness because of this idol. And that's what he's confessing. He's confessing his idol. He's repenting of his idol. And when you and I, we have idols in our lives, when we put them above God, we forsake the faithfulness of God. His mercy, his grace, his compassion, his love, he still extends it. But we forsake it and we aren't faithful and extend that to others. And that's what they need. It's our idols that keep us from that. Those things that we have more important than God. And do you know, hatred for somebody is one of the most damaging idols we can have. Relationships, health, emotions, mental health, physical health. And so Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Why? Because they need God's grace. They need God's mercy. They need God's love. And we need to be giving that away. Or it damages us. And so he confesses that before the Lord. And he comes to the place of repentance, verse 9. Look at that word, but. That's a change of direction. That's what repentance is. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. He's going to praise the Lord. He's going to worship the Lord. He's going to give thanks to the Lord. He's turning back to God. Remember, this is the man who wasn't praying on the ship. And now he's turning to God. He's going to praise God. He says, that which I have vowed, I will pay. That which I have vowed, I will pay. And most likely here he's saying to the Lord, I'll go to Nineveh. That's my vow. What I have vowed, I will pay. I will go do that. You see, that's repentance. It's just not words. It's doing what God has called one to do. Love your enemies. We can talk about that all we want. We can think it's a great verse. But it's when we do it that the repentance is shown. And he says, I vow and I will pay. Salvation, he says, is from the Lord. This is the theme of the whole Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, there's a sense that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were saved then. And then we're saved in the present. God is saving us from things right now. What did Paul write here? So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is what God is doing in Jonah, getting working in him so that he will work for both God's will and for his good pleasure. He is developing, he is growing, Jonah. That's what he does for you and I. He saves us from ourselves. And then there's a future salvation when we will see him just as he is and we'll be like him. Salvation is from the Lord. I just thought of Annette, Jill, looking at you, and she's experienced all three of those salvations. She trusted Christ as her Lord and Savior here. God worked out his salvation in her while she was here. And now she sees, she's experiencing the full salvation, seeing Christ face to face. Salvation is from the Lord. What a verse. And then finally, verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, who's in charge, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. This difficulty ended, right? It started when God wanted it to, and it ended when God wanted it to. And the fish delivers Jonah back onto the land, most likely Palestine. He's going to have to walk to Nineveh. But delivers him. What a sight he must have been. Can you imagine if you were there on the shore when he gets spit up? He's back on the shore. You see, Jonah repented and grew in the Lord. There was more repentance ahead for him. But it's important for us to let the difficulties in our life have their perfect work. James writes, consider it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work. See? Let it have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom as to what God's doing, let him ask of God, and he will give to him generously and without reproach. The difficulties in our life will last as long as God's determined them to last, that they might have the effect that he desires them to have in our lives. I think we should more quickly pray for God to show us what he wants us to know in our trials than for us to ask for those trials to end. Because God's ordained those trials. He's prepared them. More of the prayer should be, Lord, I need your wisdom to understand what you're doing in my life. What you're doing in my life to have its perfect work. Remember, far more important than what was going on inside the fish was what was going on inside of Jonah. Far more important than the details of the difficulties you're going through is what's going on inside of you. Because the difficulties we have, if we're not learning the lesson that God would have us learn in it, we may have to go into a similar difficulty again until we get it what it is God is saying to us. He's doing it for our eternal good. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And I just want to encourage you this week as you pray, say, ask the Lord, Lord, show me, Lord, in me what it is, Lord, that you want me to repent of. What it is, Lord, that's not lining up with your will. What motivation that I have, what attitude that I have, what behavior that I have. And Lord, might I submit myself to what it is you're doing in my life. And if a difficulty comes up this week, make your first prayer, Lord, I have my eyes on you. What is it that you want me to know? What is it that you want me to do? If there's anyone here who hasn't trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, we want to give you that opportunity to do so this morning. You can pray these words in your heart. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. My sin separates me from you. I know that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross and 3 days later to rise from the dead. I trust in you, Lord Jesus. I ask you to save me. Thank you for saving me, Lord. I turn from my sin. I repent. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, there's people in the back to pray with you. Please share that with somebody before you leave. And also, if you're here this morning and you know the Lord is your Savior, but whatever prayer is on your heart that you want to pray for somebody or for yourself, there's people in the back to pray with you as we worship the Lord.